when we think about the Lord Jesus, the question that we will be asking all throughout this sermon is this: do we see the supremacy of Christ in our life? The supremacy of Christ. Actually, the title of the sermon is The Supremacy of Jesus. Because this second detail, that he would be called the Son of the Most High, is a statement of the supremacy of Jesus. So, just as we mentioned last week, that Christmas is not only celebrating the birth of Jesus, but the greatness of Jesus, so Christmas also celebrates the supremacy of Jesus. And if you, listen to the news or you go to Walmart for 5 minutes, you'll see that Christmas is about all sorts of things to all sorts of people. But at the end of the day, Christmas is about the greatness of Jesus and the supremacy of Jesus. And we will see that it's about more than that as we begin to unfold more of this passage. Let's turn our attention to this phrase, this title. The Lord Jesus, we know, will be called this. It's a title. And titles mean something. Titles mean something. I can remember in the Marine Corps, I was a corporal and nobody cared. And as soon as I pinned sergeant, all of a sudden everybody wanted to tell me good morning. They didn't want to tell me good afternoon. They wanted to tell me good evening. And before I left, they wanted to tell me they hoped that I had a good day. Why? It's the same person. There's something there in the title. I know I'm speaking just from experience, and I know that you can relate in your own life on how titles, maybe in your life, titles that pertain to you, how they've changed things. I try to befriend those people that bag up the groceries at Walmart and carry them out and put them in our trunk. And they'll talk to me like I'm just a normal guy that picks up his groceries in pajamas and a sweatshirt. And before I leave, I tell them, hey, I'm a pastor at a church out in Newberry and want to know if I can pray for you. And all of a sudden, their language changes. Their vocabulary changes. Their posture sometimes even changes. Upright, shoulders back, they're all of a sudden awake. Complaints, are gone. And there's something that a title does to us. Right? Well, what does this title do to you? Is the fact that Jesus is called Son of the Most High, does that mean anything to you? Or is that just another name? You know, there are these posters and even mugs and I have a cross somewhere that has all these names of God. And it's like, that's so wonderful. But does each and every one of those names really have an impact on you and on your faith? I mean, it should. Especially if it's a name that's given by God for us to know about Him. What does the Son of the Most High mean to you? Does it convince you of Jesus' authority and His sovereignty and His power, His supremacy? When we say that somebody will be called, it's just recognizing that this is how it would go. He would be recognized as the Son of the Most High. But if you search through the Gospels and you look for all the people giving Him recognition as Son of the Most High, you are not going to find a single person, not one human being, calling Jesus Son of the Most High. Because something's wrong with us. We have a hard time seeing Jesus for who He is without spiritual eyes, but angels do not have that problem. And so as Gabriel announces Jesus' birth, Gabriel calls him Son of the Most High. And the next person to call Jesus Son of the Most High will be another angel, a fallen angel. Matter of fact, it will be a demon-possessed man. In Luke chapter 8, verse 28, we hear this demon-possessed man, when he sees Jesus, he cried out and fell before him. That's worship. That's recognizing Jesus as he should be recognized. He cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Gabriel, seeing Jesus, or seeing the Son of the Most High, create everything, and was able to render appropriate praise to the Son of God. It's captured there in Job that the angels praised God in light of God's creation. But this fallen angel, this demon within this man, seeing Jesus a little bit differently than Gabriel. You see, this demon also saw the Son of the Most High and recognized that that's the one that threw me out of heaven. And that's the one that I know is waiting for me at final judgment. Is this your Jesus of Christmas, the Son of the Most High, who has supreme authority over all creation and over final judgment? Because if we think about the person and any person that would be able to create every last thing, including us, and also be able to render judgment on those who do not give appropriate worship, it drops us to our knees to think about the Lord Jesus this way. He's Son of the Most High. What does Son of mean? Today, when we look at this, these brief three words, we just think that there is a child-parent relationship, a son-parent relationship, son of. That is a son of. The son of this person, the son of that person. It's a child-parent relationship. But when this was written, and even before that, even into the Old Testament, this phrase was used to describe a carbon copy or a representative of the Father. And the Son was able to handle the Father's business for the Father, based on the Father's approval. The Son could go in and handle things for the Father. He was a representative and seen as the Father's representative. And we get a illustration of that when we think about how it's used in other phrases, when it's used sons of lawlessness or sons of disobedience. It means that those sons, the group that they're speaking of, embody the description of the other. So sons of disobedience, sons of lawlessness, you would say they embody that nature of disobedience or lawlessness. So when we think about the Lord Jesus and we think about how He is going to be called, and even now called, Son of the Most High, well, what is that saying? That is saying that the Lord Jesus is a representative of the Most High in nature. Not that He's a representative of God because He is God, but as God, He comes down and is that carbon copy. And that is why in the book of Hebrews, the author there in Hebrews opens up the book and or letter and is describing and speaking about the Son of God and says that He is Jesus speaking about Jesus, He is the exact representation of His nature. So we need to put this, you know, under our belt, if you will, the fact that Jesus will be recognized in this manner, to have this exact nature. Well, what is it? That's our task, really, is to properly be able to understand and define what the Most High means. Because it's only when we can identify what the Most High means that we are able to worship Jesus as being Son of the Most High appropriately. Jesus will be recognized as the exact representation of the Most High. And that is not a statement of God's distance or His elevation. Most High is a title that's only appropriate for God. It is used more than 50 times in the Bible. Mostly it is used 41 times in the Old Testament, and we find it 9 times in the New Testament. And when we study this verse, we're able to see God's supremacy and authority, His unmatched power in everything. Everything. So what we need to do is just build a bit of a biblical theology or how the Bible describes this title, Most High. And then we will see how it applies to the Lord Jesus. The phrase first surfaces in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 22. And in that portion of Scripture, we are introduced to the king of Salem, Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High. Priest of the Most High. And in this portion of Scripture, what we see is two of God's servants meeting together. Abram, who is recognized also as being of the Most High. When Melchizedek sees Abram, he blesses Abram and calls him Abram of Most High. And Abram gives tithe to Melchizedek. Interesting that both of these men, in their speaking to each other, in their blessing of one another, both of them admit to the same thing regarding the Most High. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 19, listen to what Melchizedek says. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." They both say that the Most High is the possessor of heaven and earth. Melchizedek says it in verse 19, and then Abram says it in verse 22. And what this reveals to us is the span of the Most High's universal authority. It is both on heaven, but is both in heaven and on earth. It's the span of His authority. In the book of Numbers, chapter 24, we find Balak and how he wants Balaam to curse Israel. But Balaam cannot curse Israel. He could only bless Israel. And Balak's upset. But listen to Balaam as he pronounces and prophesies over judgment that will happen against Israel's enemy. Balaam says this in Numbers 24, verse 16, "The oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered. Balaam is able to recognize that God is both most high and almighty. He is able to judge anybody, including Israel's enemies, and also bless Israel. So it is clear that his supreme authority, both in heaven and on earth, doesn't end in some general oversight. He has the power to bring judgment and protection. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, there we would find that the Most High is able to divide nations and give boundaries and plant people in specific places. So we see that He's powerful and sovereign without any equal upon earth. He's able to place man exactly where He wants him and keep man in position. But not just man, also nation. In Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2, there the psalmist writes, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." The supremacy of the Most High provides deliverance and protection, which causes the child of God to trust and have faith and take refuge in the Most High, because He's supreme over everything, matchless. And anything else is false security, false hope, and will leave you vulnerable. There was a king that had to learn this the hard way. He was not a king of Israel. He was a king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, in the book of Daniel, says great things about God. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 47, the king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, our Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." The king also said that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were servants of the Most High. So he recognizes that there is a Most High. And in Daniel 4, 2, he even recognizes that it's the Most High God who has performed wonders for him. He's aware of this Most High God. And he receives a vision, and it meets him right where he's at and challenges him because he's a man that's full of pride. And he refuses to recognize the supremacy and the sovereignty of the Most High. And in that vision, God declares to him that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom He wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. That's in Daniel 4:17. And as this king asks God's prophet, "What does this mean?" Daniel warns the king. He tells him to break away from his sins and iniquity, to turn to the Most High. But he refuses. And in his pride, he continues to think about how great he is. And in the middle of his pronouncing greatness on himself, in Daniel chapter 4, verses 31 through 32, we read this, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever He wishes." And you know what? That time passed. Those years passed, and his hair grew like feathers and his nails like claws. He was like a madman. He was a man without reason. But when God allowed his reason to return to him, listen to what he says in Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 through 35. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Because He's done it all. He is God Most High, Supreme, Sovereign. This is what Nebuchadnezzar said. This is what he pronounced towards the Most High. That's the title that Gabriel gives. Gabriel gives that title, at least in his message, that he would be called Son of the Most High. And it's interesting, if we were to follow Daniel's prophecy, he would go on to say this about the Lord Jesus. A prophecy of the Lord Jesus. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. That is just like what Nebuchadnezzar said when he got his reasoning back. And so who is Jesus? Well, Daniel just told us. He is the exact representation of the Most High. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. That is why, in the details to follow in the weeks to come, Gabriel says, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the host of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. His kingdom will have no end. Beloved, is this the Jesus that you've placed your faith in? This Son of the Most High? Because Nebuchadnezzar said great and wonderful things about the Lord, but it was all lip service praise. It was on his lips, and it did not move down into his heart until the Lord had him lose his mind. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: do I just recognize it because it says it there in the Word? Or do I believe that Jesus is the Son of the Most High, the exact representation of the Most High God from within my heart? From my heart. Because the Gospels attest to Jesus' dominion, to His supremacy, to His authority. The Gospels are filled with evidence after evidence after evidence pointing to the power and the authority and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He healed lepers. He healed the man born blind. He healed the woman that was bleeding for years. He healed the deaf. He healed the mute, the lame, the dead. He turned water to wine. He calmed the storm. He walked on water. He seen Nathanael under the fig tree. He prevented Satan from snatching Peter, and he knew what was in the hearts of men. He lived a life free of sin, even withstanding Satan's tempting in the wilderness. And he forgave sin. And he died on a cross. And he was buried in a tomb. And on the third day, he rose again. Victory. Glorious victory, beloved. He is the Son of the Most High. But he had to be the Son of the Most High if he was going to drink the full cup of God's wrath. And that's the challenge that we have. How can the Son of the Most High come down so low, not to earth, but to a cross, to a grave? That is our little Savior that we celebrate during Christmas. John 21:25, the last verse of his letter. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. They wouldn't be able to contain it. Jesus, as being the Son of the Most High, allowed us to see the Most High. That's why John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. That is that Jesus has expounded upon Him. He has unfolded, unpacked who God is by coming to earth and living a perfect, holy life. Now we ourselves must ask where we stand with this, Jesus. Where do you stand with the Son of the Most High, who has created everything and knows the time of every man's calling and final judgment? Is this the Jesus that you've placed your faith in? Is this the same power that you believe your Jesus, your Savior, has? Because this is what the Scriptures testify to. How do we testify to the Lord Jesus? So many offer lip service praise. And if that's you, repent. While there's time, repent. If that's you, repent. Because Psalm 47:2 says, "For Yahweh Most High is fearsome, a great King over all the earth." What's your testimony of this Lord Jesus? Who is He? In your life, who do you say He is? In your home, who do you say He is? In your friends that are not Christian, who do you say that He is? When no one's looking, who do you say that He is? What is your testimony of the Lord Jesus? Is He the Son of the Most High? Because in John chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 5, verse 1 John, chapter 5, 9 through 12, John writes this: "If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that He has testified concerning His Son." What do I need to say about myself? I'm sending my Son, so you would know who I am. Verse 10, "The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son." If you deny the Son, then you deny God's testimony of who His Son is and who He is. And for that, I beg of you to turn from that thought. In verse 11, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. It's in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. This Son is the Son of the Most High. All supremacy belongs to Him. We render Him appropriate praise for being God sovereign, God powerful, God mighty. The supremacy of Jesus is what we celebrate during Christmas, beloved. Let us set our minds on this. A thought for us to think theologically through. Jesus being the Son of the Most High, we could have not received a more sufficient Savior. Because Jesus is the Most High, we could not have received a more sufficient Savior. Perhaps a thought for us to meditate in our heart. What would your life be like if your mind was fixed to the thoughts of Christ being Son of the Most High? You know, some songs we can't shake out of our mind, although we try desperately. We just cling to it. Imagine that thought of Jesus being Son of the Most High, just stuck there. If it was fixed there, how would you look at your day? How would you look at the things that trouble you, saints? He's the Most High. Something for our church to consider. Mark under hands. Given the supremacy of Jesus, where do you fit? Where do you fit in His command to make disciples? If He's supreme and He says, go make disciples, how does that affect you? And then something for our home. Is your home life an argument for or against His supremacy? Is your home life an argument for or against Jesus' supremacy? Can He set the boundaries over nations and not over our day, our time, and our calendar, our life? And a note concerning heaven. Jesus did not come to make our life better. He came to give His life that we would live. He is the Son of the Most High, and He came and died on a cross for you. And salvation is found in Him. If we turn from our sin, if we confess them and believe in this Christ, in this Jesus, then the blood that was spilled on that cross can be applied over us, and we can have salvation in Christ and see God in eternity forever. Be forgiven of sin. The forgiveness of sin. That's why He came. Right? To be a ransom for many. I want to close on this note. Psalm 92, verses 1 through 2. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to Your name, O Most High, to declare Your loving kindness in the morning and Your faithfulness by night. Father, I thank You so much, for You are matchless, and You sent Your Son, the exact representation of Your nature, so that You told us that when we see the Son, we see You. And when we're loved by the Son, we're loved by You. You look at us with the same love that You love Your Son. Thank You for salvation. Thank You for the Son and the fact that He is Son of the Most High. Help our lives to fall under the joyful submission of the Lord Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray and that we offer this worship. Amen.